So we're in Daniel chapter 6. I've entitled our message, Hello Kitty, and just thought it'd be appropriate. You know, again, this is one of those stories that whether you're a Christian or not a Christian and growing up, most people have heard of this Bible story of Daniel being let down into this lion's den and the lion's not eating him. And a lot of times it becomes just that. It's such a great story that it kind of remains in our mind then as a little children's story that you learn in Sunday school, but obviously there's so much more in that. As a way of introduction, I was thinking, you know, hearing of things that had taken place in this last week in the news, here's a question: how are we supposed to respond when our highest court makes their decisions on issues which is outside our ability to do anything about them? Like what happened this week. Chief Justice John Roberts, one who gave one of the dissenting votes, said, "This court is not a legislature. Whether same-sex marriage is a good idea should be of no concern to us. Under the Constitution, judges have power to say what the law is, not what it should be. The people who ratified the Constitution authorized courts to exercise neither force nor will, but merely judgment." Bob Tyler, our friend, our lawyer from the church, he wrote me and said, "It's possible we have now launched into an unprecedented era in American history where we will experience serious assaults upon our religious liberty." Bob Tyler, with Advocates of Faith and Freedom, will continue to do everything possible to affect change in our laws and our culture. And I want to share, and I will continue to remind us of how we should act when our rights are taken away, as is Daniel's case here. So Bob's going to be fighting for the legislator and keeping us aware of those kind of things. But what happens when things don't go our way? What happens when we all more get concerned with that? And I'm not even talking about the issue at hand. I'm talking about even behind that of when one of the justices are concerned, one of the judges are concerned of where this is going to go now with our religious liberty of what is next. Is this that slippery slope that we often talk about? Now, as a side note, I read this in a guy's blog, and I thought it was good. He says, "I am glad to hear when a homosexual feels comfortable enough to attend our church services and aren't scared away by the adulterers, pornographers, tact cheats, liars, and other messed up people in the seats around them." I say that because there's this balance of all this thing in the news, and I've gotten a lot of texts and emails from you of all of this concerns and everything else. And I always like bringing it back around to, I've had friends that'll say, you know, "I saw a couple at church the other day and they're holding hands." And that's immediately where my mind goes to. Wow, they felt comfortable enough to come in and sit with us. That's a beautiful thing. We're all messed up. We're all fighting different things and working on different things and different issues like that. Let's not get so distracted on this over here. When we as heterosexuals are so messed up in so many different ways. I'm at Starbucks this morning, and a friend that I knew, we used to do high school camps back in the 80s. So I've known this guy for a long time. And we got talking, small talk, and as I'm walking out, he called me back over and he says, "Hey, I want you to know that me and my wife just got divorced." And talked with him for a little bit and left, and I was just like, man, just so many friends and close friends and people in our fellowship, and we're all messed up, and yet for some reason we can place a focus on homosexual like that, like that's the unpardonable sin, and like that's the worst thing. And so I just kind of throw all that out there of what do you do? And that's where we have some great stories like this with Daniel, where something comes down his way where it said, "You aren't allowed to pray. If you want to pray to somebody, pray to King Darius." That's what comes down. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that when the highest court of the land is saying that, and he's a top official, he's a governor within the land at that time? What do you do? How do you live out your Christianity still in the midst of that? That's why these stories are so beautiful and applicable today. Maybe you've had a hassle with a promotion from other people in your workplace, and like Daniel did in this chapter. Maybe you've gotten hassled for even being a Christian from other employees at work or your employer himself, like Daniel did. Again, how do we respond? How did Daniel respond here? That's what we need to look at. We should never go out of our way to invite or avoid persecution. We'll see that in his storyline. Not inviting in persecution like we want it, like Christians are better Christians because they go through persecution, so we need to be praying for that ourselves. No, we're not going to invite it in, but we're not going to avoid it either. Now here we have Daniel, a senior citizen. So he's somewhere in his 80s, some say even maybe late 80s. We're in the year 539 BC. Darius the Mede, he's 62. He's the king that just took over. Babylon is no longer in control. The Medes and Persians came in. And so he is a Mede. We know today as Kurds, the Kurdish people there in Iraq. That's where the Medes were. And so Darius is the new king come on the scene. Look at the very last verse of chapter 5. That very night, Belshazzar, he was the last of the kings of the Babylonians there, of the Chaldeans, was slain. Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being 62 years old. And so we pick it up from there. So we're going to see life is littered with lions' dens. What do we do? And so our first, let's read verses 1 through 9, our first lion's den that we find Daniel in. It pleased Darius, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom. They're like governors. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would, suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. Did you get that? An excellent spirit was in him. And the kings gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the laws of his God." And so the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to the king, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Again, these are his wise men that are coming to him, recommending this. He falls for it, signs the decree. It can't be changed. That's where we're at. The first lion's den. Isn't it interesting? Is they're trying to find something in him and they can't. It says in verse 4 that they found him faithful. It's required of servants that they be found faithful. That's what Paul says in the book of Corinthians. Look at the scripture behind me out of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." That's what's happening. He's living, even though Peter's going to write that later on, he's living that out of being that great example to his unbelieving neighbors that are there. I wonder, are you so devoted to God that the only place they can attack is your faith? That there's nothing else to be able to hang on you. All they can do is come after your faith. If your life was sifted, as we're about to see and hear again on commercials and everything else, as the presidential candidates will start seeing those commercials in this next year, are you, if your life was sifted, as they start sifting their lights and drudge up any mud that they can on them, if they did that to you today, what would they dig up? There is no digging up dirt on Daniel that we find here. I wonder how we would fare in that. What would they find of the skeletons in our closet? What would they find in our history, in our past, or even present day? They come up with this decree, and we know it from the book of Esther and other places, that the Medes and the Persians, once something got written in, that just became law, and even the king himself can't change it. And so it's different from Babylon's laws, but now the Medes and Persians are in charge. That's the law, and that's what's happening there. And so basically, from 6 through 9, they made it illegal to pray. Guess things haven't changed much in our day and age, but we can keep, it's interesting. A lot of times we'll get petitions through the churches and everything else about demanding our secular institutions like our schools to give time for kids to pray. And we'll put so much of focus on that. And I always wondered, why don't we just put the focus on teaching our kids how to pray? They could pray a break. They could pray before school, after school, during lunch, at their breaks and things like that. And we can teach them the attitude of prayer, that you can actually be praying through all of your tests and all of your assignments and everything else, that it would be an attitude and sign. I think that's where our focus needs to become, not to take a secular institution and cause them to do religious things. It's just an odd thing for me to have seen it that way. And so here we are again. It's illegal to pray. Is that going to shut them down from praying? No, it's not going to shut them down from praying. And so now we find Daniel in the second lion's den, verses 10 through 17. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So he wasn't being some radical activist, simply doing what he did every single day. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Verse 13, so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he had heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him, probably calling in all the lawyers and everything else, saying, how do we fix this? He didn't want to see Daniel being thrown to the lions. He liked Daniel. He liked him a lot. And so he's trying to figure out all night long, what can I do to fix this? Verse 15, then these men approached the king and said to the king, now, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, and that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Here's this unbeliever saying this to Daniel, just watching this relationship that he has with his king is able to say that. It's great. Verse 17. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Prayer, a matter of life or death. When you think about prayer, do you ever think of prayer being a matter of life or death? I mean, that's serious. If you live in a climate where you must deal with winter freeze, I never have. I grew up in Southern California. I don't even know what that is. But anyways, if you've grown up in one of the states where you have to deal with the winter freeze, one of the things that you have to constantly do is keep your car's engine block warm during that time and keep the oil from freezing. Only engines that are kept warm are going to be able to do their job. We also must keep our spiritual engines warm. Only by regular use and by the receiving power from an outside source can spiritual power be maintained. And that's this thing of prayer. quickly, we'll go through this, but five quick lessons that we learn from Daniel's daily maintenance on his prayer life here. Number one, as you see behind me there, he had a place to pray. Do you have a special place to be able to go to? Now, I don't think this is a have to. Of course, we can pray everywhere and anytime and all the time and all of that. But sometimes we allow that to dilute having a time of prayer. Or in this case, it was a three times a day for prayer. And so sometimes that just makes it easier for us or special to us to be able to go and pray in a specific place. Even Jesus, he'd go up on top of the mountain while he was living on earth at the time, and we see that a handful of times in the Gospels there, that he would go to be alone with the Lord, and so he'd find a place to pray. Next, he had a period to pray. Again, it was three times a day. It's just like David said in Psalm 55, 17, he said, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And so that was his tradition also. Of having a time for prayer. Again, yes, pray without ceasing during the day, but again, to be able to have a special time where you sit before God and are talking, but also taking the time to listen is what we learn from Daniel's life also. He also had a posture to pray. In his case, on his knees. We can pray as we learn, we get born again, we realize there's a lot of different ways we can pray. We can even pray, and this was a shocker for many of us, with our eyes open. Isn't that amazing? You can pray with your eyes open. That was a biggie for me. You can pray on your bed. Usually doesn't last that long, but you can pray laying down, you know, whatever the position that's there or the posture. He also had a position and he prayed specifically towards Jerusalem. Now think about it, back in that time, all prayers went through Jerusalem, which is obviously where originally the tabernacle site was and then ultimately the temple site there, and that's where God dwelt. And so in that sense, they would pray towards Jerusalem because that's where God resided on earth, and that's why they would pray in that direction. And so that was his custom of praying towards Jerusalem. Now, of course, today you and I, we direct our prayers in a certain direction, and that would be, of course, in Jesus' name. That's the direction that we pray. I remember one time reading back, and I don't remember all the details of it, but as a very wealthy Muslim man, the Muslims, they pray, if you're a devout Muslim, you pray five times a day, and so there are exact times during the day where you would pray. But this one very wealthy Muslim man had his own Learjet, and he had a seat designed and calibrated to always point towards Mecca. And that always just kind of stuck in my mind in that, of that's how our hearts should be, not towards Mecca, don't get me wrong there, okay, but towards our God, always with a face towards Jesus, always wanting to be in alignment with him, no matter what we do in our day, however we're spinning through life, that our focus would always be upon him. That was my analogy. Don't think that I'm becoming a Muslim. Okay. He also had a purpose to pray, and it specifically lays out in verses 10 and 11 how his prayer was kind of structured and laid out. He starts by the giving of thanks. Then he uses this other prayer of supplication from the word supply. Now is a time where you're asking things from God. Obviously, we would know what he would be asking in this situation here of the Lord to be able to supply his needs and figure out what to do. But you notice that his prayer, it's not just arbitrary and aimless. And if your prayers are that way, I would recommend stopping that and getting some organization to your prayers. I'll tell you what, you'll pray a lot less if you're praying aimless. Like if you're just showing up and just saying, "God, bless my dog, Harry, and my job, and my wife and kids, amen." If you have no order to that, and there's a lot of ways in which to do that. I always recommend ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's that acronym that we can use, and so you're starting off with adoration. You're praising God, and so not that you have it all written out of exactly what you're going to say, but just a pattern in which, and you're going to cover the four main things that you want to within your prayer time, and so not arbitrary and aimless. We see that he had a direction in which he was going in his prayer life, and I recommend that for us also. There's no way Daniel's going to be able to hide his faith for 30 days. He couldn't even go a day. He couldn't even go a third of a day without his God and his need for God. And he's not just saying his prayers. He's praying. He's not just doing his prayer time. That's not what it is. It's connecting with his God because he recognizes and needs him. And in this case, all the more, it's a matter of life or death. What would you be comfortable with if you were in Daniel's shoes? This edict comes out, it gets stamped, it gets signed by the king, it is law now. For 30 days, what might run through your mind as a sense of maybe compromise? You might say, it's only 30 days, I'll wait and pick it up after 30 days, God will understand. Just kind of a little hiatus for a little time, but I'll be back, God, in 31 days. You understand, it's the law. Or I'll just shut my windows. I'll pray in my prayer closet. You know, I don't want anybody to see me anyways, and that's, I don't want to be seen by man. And so maybe it's a heart thing of I'll just do it behind closed doors here. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture you have to do it publicly where everybody could see you, right? Or maybe it just, I'll still pray. But if I get caught on my knees, I'll just say I was praying to Darius here. God knows that I really wasn't, but that's what I'll say. Or I'll still pray, but if I get caught on my knees, I'll just say, I was looking for my contact. Where is that thing? You know, come up with something to be able to just hedge it, fudge it, just a little bit, just a little bit. It's interesting, when he knew that the writing was signed, that's what it says in 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, it's done. It's finished. It is now law that even the king himself can't change. Daniel didn't quit believing. Daniel didn't all of a sudden just give up. Didn't give up on his God. God, how could you let this take place? Now, maybe it's when you and I are getting to that place, being tempted to compromise in a situation, maybe it's verse 10 that we run back to and remember from our friend here of what he did and how he did it and how not to compromise. And we find him on his knees. Kids ever catch you on your knees? Grandkids ever catch you on your knees? Maybe it's okay to be caught once in a while on our knees. It's this beautiful expression of humility. Do you always have to pray on your knees? No. But what is it? It's kind of like in worship when we raise our hands, it's that international sign for what? Surrender. That's what we're expressing when we do that. Lord, I surrender all. Kind of one of the songs that we sing, right? And it's the same with submitting ourselves and humbling ourselves. I remember a long time ago in one of the Superman movies, I don't know, there have been so many that are made, but I remember it's Lex Luthor, right? Takes over the White House and he's there. And he's asking the president to come out from behind his seat and bow before him. And immediately he does. And immediately he recognizes, you're not the president. And he says this, you're not the president. No leader would bow so quickly. And sure enough, one of the other guys in the room was the president. He was just standing in for him at that time. But he recognized immediately, there's no leader that would immediately bow like that. It's humbling when you have to bow before somebody. Kelly and I, just the other night, there's a dog park over in Temecula off the 79, so we took our little cockers over there, and they're running with all the other dogs. But it's fascinating. First of all, the people that are there are really fascinating. I want to write a book on it someday. But anyways, but the dogs themselves, so we're in the little yappy ones. They got a big dog, you know, kennel thing running around, and we got the little dogs there. And I'm kind of new to all of this, and so I'm fascinated by it all. But each time a new dog comes running in, and there's probably 15, 20 dogs in there, right? And so each time a new one would come in, they'd all excited and go over there and they'd start the little sniffing kind of thing. And immediately you either go dominant and they raise themselves up and the other one cowers, or that one cowers and immediately starts laying down and on the back kind of thing. But immediately there's that quick pecking order from alpha male to all the way down. And as soon as they come in, I'm thinking, oh, they're there to greet them. It's go to line them up. You're number 8. Get in line. You know, that's what's happening there. And it's this whole submission kind of thing that takes place. And it was just fascinating to watch. Humbling then for us to be able to take a knee and to go down before our God. What are we communicating to him? God, you are sovereign in my life. You are in charge. You call me. I'm just a soldier reporting for duty. I'm ready to hear my commands for the day. I am here. I'm submitting myself. And so there's something beautiful about that. And so as I'm saying that, it's no, do we have to kneel every time? No, but what I'm saying is if you don't ever kneel and you have knees that are still able to be able to kneel, kneel sometimes. That's what we're reflecting and that's what we're showing and showing to our gods. We should be very happy to kneel before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Bending our knees also helps us to bend our hearts. Paul said, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You know, what's interesting is that I focus in verse 10 with that word custom, as was his custom. We all have old patterns. We all have old habits. This was his pattern. This was his habits. But you and I, we come to a circumstance like this, and a lot of times we go back to old patterns and old habits that aren't necessarily good. Some immediately go to rage because that was their old pattern. Others have this heaviness of spirit that works into despair and ultimately in depression because that's an old habit, that's an old pattern, a cyclical thing that you run back to or see, you know, slip back into. Others have a critical spirit where it's everyone else's fault. Some will run back to an old compulsion or an old comfort at that time. But Daniel, maybe this is a reminder here to you and I that old patterns can change. We don't have to go back to the old patterns and the old ways. What if we practice a holy habit long enough, right? What if we reacted in the spirit when these things come up? What if our default was immediately into the things of the spirit? That's what he's showing us. That's what can happen. Developing holy habits, so then that becomes our pattern. We don't have to run back to those old patterns and old habits anymore. Well, verse 11, we see that he's been framed, but this was easy for them. They knew his pattern. It's like fishing in an aquarium. This was an easy thing for them to be able to bust him. They bust him on day one, prayer one. They realize it's happening that very first day. This was easy. Verse 13, arrested for worship. I love that question. You've heard it before. If you were arrested for following Jesus, would they find enough evidence in your life to be able to convict you? That's always a challenging one there. I also like something about the king in verse 14. It says, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with what? With himself. He's owning it here. Oh, I've been duped. I've been had by these guys. My bad. That's what he's saying. If I'm writing the Bible, that's what I put in there. My bad. He owns it. He identifies it. He realizes he's the one who messed up here. He's let down into the lion's den. That in itself, they say a roar of a lion can be heard 5 miles away. The females eat about 11 pounds of food, usually meat a day. The males about 15 pounds. Because some would say, maybe they just weren't hungry. Maybe they just ate. And they were just real docile. But we're going to see that that isn't true either. I have a friend over in Thailand with partners. My friend Stu, his wife Ruth, is also on staff there. And one of the biggies in Thailand, one of the things that you can do is go pet lion cubs. And so it's a big thing. And she was there and went in. They take you into a cage. And one of the little trainers, he walks in. He's got a little stick. I don't know what that's going to do. And they're cubs, but they're 200-pound cubs, right? And so it's just laying down, sleeping right next to her. She's sitting down there doing the photos and everything else. This cub just kind of wakes up. It's just a cute little cub. And just looks at her thigh and went, boom, and completely had his whole thigh in her mouth and wouldn't let go. The guy with the stick dropped his stick and ran out of the cage. After many operations, infection, it's a dirty cat, you know, infections and everything else, she doesn't recommend petting little lion cubs anymore. This was just a cub. This was just a cub. Well, we see this great testimony of this king here, pagan king. He's not a believer. your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you. He says a lot in that statement right there. He says a lot in that statement about Daniel and a lot about his God. And even though in verse 17 it was sealed with his own signet ring, do you see that in verse 17? There's a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. Now, most likely, or what we understand from some of the other words that we'll read in just a minute there, that it was more of a hole in the ground. It's more like a hewn out cistern, but the lines are down in the pit. They're actually letting them down from the top. And there's a stone's just laying on top of this hole that's there. But it's interesting, it says the king put his seal on that. I don't know that would be the norm. Why is he having to seal that? Probably because he wasn't afraid that Darius wasn't afraid of the lions getting Daniel, but most likely the threat of foul play from his enemies. He's already realized all my wise men, they just have it out for Daniel. That's what this whole thing was about. He's getting all of that now. And so they're going to make sure his God can take care of the lions, but I don't know about the foul play with all these other guys. I think that's why he's sealing it there. Let's read 18 to 23, falling into the hands of the lion tamer. Verse 18, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice or a grieved voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? This is where you go to commercial break for a little bit, and then you come back to the story. Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Funny, in verse 18, it seems like this would be reversed. You're the one in the lion's den. It seems like you would be up fasting all night, obviously praying for your situation. But Daniel seems to be pretty content, and it's kind of storyline what we pick up there. And it's Darius the king. He's the king. He should be laying comfortable on his bed. He's the one up all night. He's the one fasting. He's the one trying to figure out, what can I do here? He's the one up all night fretting, and should be the king sleeping in his palace. Verse 19, he comes at the crack of dawn to roll away the stone from the mouth's opening. Kind of sound familiar? What we have in verse 20, and it's mentioned a number of times here, but keeps calling him the living God. The living God. It's a great phrase. It's used of our God a number of times. See, the Medes and the Persians, they didn't have living gods. They had idols. But here he recognizes something different about this God. He's the living God. He's the God who has never gotten older. He's the God who has never gotten smarter. He can't get any smarter than he always was. He's the God that hasn't changed. See, these are reasons, good reasons, to be able to confide in our God. He doesn't age. He can't get any smarter. He doesn't change. That's why we confide in him. Martin Luther, during a time of danger and fear in his life, was tracing something on the table with his fingers, the words over and over and over again. And it was simply, he lives. He lives. During all of his court appearances and everything else before the Pope and the King of the day, and he would just keep writing, he lives. That reminder, we have a living God. Alexander McLaren said, people come and go. Leaders, teachers, and philosophers speak and work for a season, then fall silent and powerless, but he abides. They die, but he lives. They are lights that glow, yet are ultimately extinguished, but he is the true light from which they draw their brightness, and he shines forevermore. In verse 22, we have this invisible restrainer keeping the lions back, however he did that. He says, my God sent his angel. We don't know if it was an angel or maybe it was the lion of the tribe of Judah that came down to help him. We don't know. But sometimes we picture God in heaven as God being far from us. And so he gives us reminders of just how close he is to us. God was there, marvelously there, terribly there. Muzzled lions. You like him? You ever watch one of those alligator documentaries and they got Bubba in the swamp and he goes and wrestles them and basically is able to hold on to his jaws? Why is he able to do that? Because they don't have hardly any muscles that open the mouth. All of the muscles are designed to what? To snap, right? To come down that way. So it's very easy for a man to hold an alligator. Well, I don't want to do it personally, but easy to, pounds pressure-wise to be able to hold that mouth shut in that way. And so if a man can hold an alligator's mouth shut, cannot an angel hold lions' mouths shut at that time? But you realize also it wasn't just God didn't give him lockjaw or something like that, because he still could have just trashed him, could have just torn him in pieces, right? It wasn't just a thing of something not working with their mouth. You know, we look at Daniel's faith, and a faith like Daniel's cannot be shaken, for it's the result of having been shaken. He's allowed to go through these times of shaking up in his life, and his faith grows through that. And then when there's even more shakings, he's able to stand because he has a faith basis to be able to build from and to be able to work from. And so God didn't keep Daniel out of the den, but basically protecting them inside of the den. So it's, again, not that promise when you get saved, no bad things are going to happen to you. No, that's not the promise. But even as they happen, I will be there with you and walk you through it. That's always the biblical promise there. Believed in his God. Hebrews 11, verse 33, probably speaking about Daniel here. He says, who through faith some subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and they stopped the mouths of lions. Probably speaking of our friend Daniel there. Reminds me of Psalm 18. It says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He's a shield for all who look to him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? God arms me with strength and he makes my way perfect. Some men count the lions, others just count on their Lord. And that's what he did here. I wonder what critics that you're facing, what lions or what lion dens you find yourself in right now. Can you trust in the Lord to deliver you? Now, the very next verse is for the skeptics who says, maybe the lions just weren't hungry. Yeah, they were hungry. Verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, the children, their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces, check this out, before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Wow. That's pretty violent right there. But you'll notice in the Eastern kings, the way they worked, whenever somebody got in trouble, they usually took out their whole family. This isn't a biblical concept. It's not a Hebrew concept. It's not saying that this is right or wrong or anything else. Simply what the pagan Eastern kings did in that day of wiping out whole families, because why? You kill dad, one day son grows up, son's going to come get you, and you're always going to have to be looking over your shoulder. That was their concept. That's why everybody got thrown in. Deal with them all. Check out 25 through 27. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Remember, he's the world ruler at the time. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. He uses that word again. And steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So I called this lion-hearted. First, the lion's mouths were shut, and now his critics are shut, as the proving Proverbs 11:8. It says, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. And so there's this reversal. There's this boomerang effect that takes place here. Big change here from everybody forced to worship Darius, to worship the living and the true God. I think the reason for Darius writing this is that Daniel's God lives, whereas again, the gods of the Medes and the Persians were dead idols. This God is eternal. His kingdom is indestructible. He intervenes in people's affairs and delivers those who trust him. He's never seen that with his gods and all of his wise men and sorcerers and everything else, everything that they had said. It's just a bunch of foolishness that he realizes. But this God, he works by miraculous power to perform his will, including the miraculous delivery of Daniel here. And then we'll wrap up in 28, and he simply says, So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He's the next king that comes up, and so we see this blessing that takes place. I guess you can say Daniel was lionized. Lionized is when to look or treat a person like a celebrity. And so all of a sudden, again, he's lifted up. Once again, God used one man to affect a whole entire kingdom that bowed to the eternal king. Interesting, Daniel was a man who could be promoted and then demoted and then even disregarded. And then promoted again and demoted again and even disregarded again. And it's hard dealing with demotions. Sometimes even promotions. Sometimes promotions are even harder. They go to our head, and all of a sudden, a little bit of wealth or you know, we take ease with that. And so some struggle with demotions, some struggle with promotions. Daniel didn't care because he was there to serve the Lord as God. In any and every state he found himself in, godliness, contentment, that's where he found himself. And that's where he challenges us this morning of whatever state you find yourselves in. In a lion's den, just out of a lion's den, about maybe almost possibly ready to be thrown in a lion's den, wherever you find yourself, to be able to be faithful to your God, because you can know he will be faithful to you. Let's pray as we for our last song here. Father, we thank you for our friend Daniel. We've learned so much from him and his life, from the time he was a teenager up until this elderly age, still being faithful. In a pagan land where rights are being stripped away and religious freedoms being destroyed, and yet still finds himself and his attitude faithful to you, God. And so, Lord, thank you for this great reminder, and I pray that we'd be able to embrace it in our land also, and things that we're facing or possibly facing in the future. We pray that we'd be able to stand strong, and we know that, God, you are living and eternal. That's the God that we serve. And so, Lord, we love you. And we just, as we contemplate our own lives and what we're going through and where we're at right now, we recognize, Lord, we need you. And we humbly bow our knee before you, recognizing you as our sovereign living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.